The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, April the 15th, Easter Sunday, 2017. In accord with the thrust and theme of the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, 1901, we stress Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. Let's be done with all those dismal departures and all those theological enterprises where the Bible doesn't rule and the people become unruly. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. The sermon this morning from Job 14:13, but Job is a taking off point. Oh, that you would appoint me a time and a remembrance, says Job in the anguish of his position, that there would be a time when I would have your attention, when you would remember me. Job, of course, had been involved in the famous situation where the devil was given the power to grant him afflictions in order to make of Job, according to the will of God, a testimony of faithfulness and love and truth, whereby the sour, cynical substitute for spiritual reality that the devil so loves and which the cynics so follow would be proved wrong. Here is a man, take from him all that, and he'll still remain sound. As he did in the end, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He declared, though heavily tried. Now I want this morning to reflect on these things in a fairly broad biblical basis. First of all, I want to look at our text, Job 14:13. We've already seen the latter part of it, but just for the moment, I want to see the first part of verse 13 of Job 14, which says, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past. Well, that is exceedingly close to Isaiah in his passage in chapter 26, where he says this. Now, if you have a Bible with you, turn to this, because this is a remarkable parallel. Isaiah 26. Come, my people, enter your chambers, verse 20, and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be past. Compare that again with Job. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past. So, there you see the desire of Job in the midst of his tempest of trial, speaking very much as God invites people to do, who having him can be hidden by him. Here is an aspiration which later becomes a confidence of the people of the Lord. Job was an occasion to have these things brought out. Oddly enough, numbers of the things that Job says relate to the provisions which Christ made. There are some of the elemental desires of man, and Christ has met the elemental needs of men, and in so meeting them, we've seen a number of parallels. For instance, take Job 9:33. And what do you find? Well, verse 32 we'll take. Here's Job in the midst of tempest and suffering. He's lost his wife. She's told him to curse God and die. His children who were partying are dead. His possessions are ruined. And he says, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we could go to court together. nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me. Do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2 to see how what Job wanted has been provided and met more than you could readily imagine. Verse 5, or even verse 4. God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is no mystery about the love of God. He desires all men to be saved. I wish people would stop talking in flat contradiction of the Bible to make up a different theology. Who desires all men to be saved? Is there something lacking in the clarity of that statement? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. But this is the part I more particularly want. For there is one God, and one mediator. What Job longed for has been provided. With all the brotherliness, the intimacy, the normalcy of being subject to human vulnerabilities but not sin. One God and one mediator between God and men is not a bureaucracy telling us our fairy tales, as is happening increasingly in the Commonwealth Government of Australia, telling us their fairy tales literally based on nothing, and serving up morals based on their psyches. Who wants to worship according to the psyches of politicians, which get God out of nothing and man out of God, or just leaves out the God bit? Man out of nothing. What magnificent academic scholarship that shows. How anybody can be taken along with these worthless assignations and meaningless scholarships that start on rank irrationality and total self-contradiction. There is one mediator. He's been supplied. He's been incarnate. He's risen from the dead. There is, I can say, after 27 years of study, following a doctorate, there is no rational alternative. You can't get either God or logic out of nothing. It's got to be there always. We'll never get there. Is that too hard? I speak in this manner because I am horrified at the stupefaction which Australia seems to be increasingly subjected to. I'm praying for revival. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, offered to all, to be testified in due time. Never let's hear another word about the love of God in the derogatory fashion of those who invent a new religion in order to slam it. A straw man. So that is another part where the thing that Job was longing for, a redeemer, somebody who put his hand on someone to bring us together, I can talk to. You've got him. Christ said, if I hadn't come and done the works amongst them that no man has done, they would not have sin. If I hadn't come and done amongst them, spread amongst them the words that no man has spoken, they would not have sin. But now their sin remains. It's all very logical. It's very simple, even if profound. When it comes to the point of action, you don't have to worry about it. It's all there. If you want to leave it, you know, like leaving meat outside the fridge, all right, you can do that. There are results. What do you imagine? That departing from reality doesn't matter? That opening a wound and leaving it for a few days in the midst of a hospital with all sorts of microbes doesn't matter? If you want it, it's there. It'll kill you, but of course. There's more to it than that. So Job had these various parallels. For instance, take Job 9, 20. 9, 20. Here he is in the midst of storms, of trials and travails. Don't you imagine that Christianity speaks of a God and a life and a mankind and an image of God lightly? You will be tried. That is one of the chief reasons you exist. Love is what matters. Freedom, therefore, is what matters. All those who want to put us under manis, nannies and tutors in this state, they have to try to begin to realize life is more than shouting out nonsensical, virtuous sounding, palatable seeming propositions. You have to go back, as in physics, to where it is. And so we have this other one of Job in his desperate difficulties. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. Ah, I do not know myself. All his righteousness, all his pity, all his good works, all his godliness seem suddenly put under an extreme blazing microscope that's emitting scorching flames rather than merely investigating. I do not know myself. I despise my life. It's all one thing. Poor Job. And yet, look at the answer which Christ gives when you look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, children of Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Chosen to adoption. You don't know yourself. Well, look up your adoption papers. Don't you have them anymore? What's gone wrong? Christ is offering you adoption as one of his children. You ought to be able to know yourself by your parents, shouldn't you? Are you a Smith born as a Brown? Do you have the spiritual DNA in your body and you don't know it? Are you not born again? And if not, why not? If you choose not, well, then don't worry about not knowing yourself. That's a result of not knowing where you come from, and it is a deliberate fraud. I don't know where I come from. Oh, don't you? Well, you should. I don't know who I am. Oh, don't you? Well, it's about time you did. I'm sorry if this sounds rather challenging, but it is. There is an intense callousing of the skin of the feel of the hands, so people increasingly can't even feel the answer. They are being ruined in their conscience, in their hearts, in their spirits, till they're becoming like fag ends. Even the cigarette has poison, but at least looks better than that. And so here, chosen for adoption. I do not know myself. Well, there's Job pointing again to a fundamental Christian, to a fundamental human need. And the answer, which comes when we turn to Job 19. But it is time for us to move on to our text. Job 14:13. And to see this challenge. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave. We've been into that. Though not mercifully into the grave of gracelessness, but we've been into this part, that you would conceal me unto your wrath as past. Yes, that's where the Christian goes. He has no fear. She has no fear. Past the natural throb of human apprehension, but no underlying deep upsetting fear of whatever this world turns on and turns up and turns down. It can go where it belongs. In the end, let us, in view of some recent challenges, just make it abundantly clear. This world will end. It will not end in glory. It will end in shame. It will not end intact. any more than the crushed cabin of your car ends intact when you get out of it. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, says Second Peter 3, dissolved. Well, that's more than crushed. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. Right, dissolved and on fire. What do you make of that? Does that appear to you something substantial, solid and continuing? Dissolved and on fire. And the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Or as it says in Revelation, the heavens and the earth passed away. There was no place. There was no place. No place. Can some people not read? Found for them. It is necessary to start waking up for those who have been lulled to sleep by so many heresies of the former time. Get back to the Bible for the Word of God, the God who is there, the God who is your identification tag, the God who is your source and the God who is your judge. And either your destiny or his absence, your destiny. He would have all to be saved. If you're not there, it is you, Incorporated. I prefer God. He is better than I, infinitely. He's even my creator. So in Job 14:13. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me. A set time. Appoint me a time. Let it not go on forever. Let there come a time when destiny is distinctive and distinct and declarative. And I can see you and you can see me. It happens. There's a time. It comes. It arrives. It is manifest. Appoint me a time. And, you know, like the thief, like the condemned man next to Christ, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. So a fundamental human need to be remembered by your Creator in a distinctive, personal, declarative fashion. Oh, move that mob over there. That's for sheep. Oh, Lord, remember me, the thief. This day, when you come into your kingdom, this day, there is a chronological repartee here. This day you shall be with me in paradise. The resurrection, like the birth of the Messiah on this earth, to come at its appointed time. You see from the parables of Christ, the angels go out, as in Matthew 24, to bring home the elect. Those with the love of God, having found its repository, nursed, nurtured, and fostered, brings home its own. The adopted children of God. There is a time, as you read in Matthew 24, which you might be able to turn for a moment. If you read in Matthew 24, verse 29. Do you see the word immediately? Does that suggest something to you? Smith, go back to your seat immediately. Corporal Downs, back to that trench immediately. Does that suggest something about time? Yes, it does. What does it suggest? An action without delay, and the time is very important, and the two have got to be put together with a practical result now, immediately. So there is a distinctive time immediately. After the tribulation of those days, we are having them. If you don't want to believe, then go and live in China, or North Korea, or Afghanistan, or in the Middle East, or in Syria. or in any of those places whose religion kills. I look upon the religion as a source of life, telling me what I've got, not what I'm about to lose, because somebody would like to remove my head or something else, take my house without paying or something else, as happens to thousands of Christians in the various persecutions in so many nations. But immediately after the tribulation, I'm beginning to describe that tribulation and to insist it is already happening now. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, notice immediately after, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, immediately after, then. Good. Chronological sequence. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then, not another time, then, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's how happy this world will be when Christ comes to judge. And what there is to judge. Oh, what there is to judge. Interfering with the minds of children to talk as if their gender could be propagated when billions of times in each body it is saying male and female. Apart from, as in many things, those which are atypical, like those with two heads, or those without legs, born that way. There are always the odd numbers of those. But billions of times presented by God when he wrote the DNA, which is no longer being visible or detected in any way because God did it and stopped and said so. Very well. Does somebody dare to suggest what is a lie? What is contrary to the way they are made, impressed with staggering numbers of DNA commands to the contrary of what is being taught? A lie? Are their bodies being interfered with? What judgment does one ask? In the name of preserving from bullying, there's harrying, harassment, and wounding. Enough said. And so there is a time after the tribulation, and there it is. It's all very precise. Indeed, I could go further. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we could here learn something which the electronic age can perhaps appreciate, because it says in 1 Corinthians 15, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Nor for that matter does nothing inherit man. When these atheists will cease their irrational assaults on poor, deluded man. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. No, well, these are declarations. But we shall all be changed. Speaking to Christians. In a moment. It is a momentary flash. Christ referred to his coming and the collection of his people like lightning from east to west. It's not a process. How people love to talk of process. As though the question is not the quality, the caliber, the nature, the input required for the process. You have a process in a factory. What went into the factory seems to be conveniently forgotten in all these processive talks. The origin of the factory is the point, and it was originated by intelligent drafting and planning and thought of a highly sophisticated character, and man is way beyond any factory that we have made in the subtlety, sophistication, the logic and the sequence that is in him and is occurring continually. While people shut the eyes and blow the noses and deafen their own ears. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's power. That's what you do. That's what the modern age is so much about. If you have the power in a tractor, you don't need to take weeks with a one-furrow plow. You get it done much faster. If you want to go to England, you don't have to wait a month on a sailing ship or something of the sort, 2 months. You can go by air in hours. If you want to go on some of the faster plants, lessen it. But when it comes to God, time and space are mere creations. Like other creations that we make, they serve us. We're not limited to a car. We can take a plane. God is not limited to space and time, either in creation or out of it. When you're creating something, it's quite different from the working of the thing once it is created. So we're not troubled by astronomical questions. If God wants to plant light here or there or the other place, in the supernatural creation of the objects before they are on their normal running terms, that's up to him. Nothing to do with us. We may be able to, and some are trying to, with some success, trace some of the results of what he does. But at what point it starts being normal, at what point it ceases being a supernatural institution, like the building of a factory as distinct from its running, is a question which needs to be solved in advance, and there's only so much wisdom and wit and knowledge given to man. The fact that he is doing much more than he used to doesn't alter the fact that he has not created one human cell, of which our brain and body have, each one of us, billions. So we've been looking at the fact there is an appointed time. There is a remembrance. Each one, like sheep. There is indeed a time appointed. It's a time in which we don't have liability. We don't have to pay for the factory that made us. It wasn't the factory, of course. It was the person back of the factory, as is normal with factories. So there's not a liability we have to repay. That's covered by the ransom. Christ came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give himself as a ransom for many, because not everybody receives it, so not everybody gets the results. The check is available, but if it isn't taken and isn't cash, well, no transaction. Next, please. There's no liability because it's all paid. It's an inheritance. What does Ephesians 1:11 tell us? This. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Have obtained. His grace is sufficient. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, height or depth, things past or things to come. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. So often we've been into that before. But it's the result of foreknowledge, in which he knows his own and predestinates them accordingly. You cannot miss. Once you're included, as you see in Romans 8, that famous predestination chapter. For whom he foreknew, in that love that seeks like a heat-seeking missile, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. There's no way it can be ruptured or corrupted. This mortality will put on immortality for those whom he has adopted, who have received him. As in John 5:24. They have passed from death to life. Judgment will not touch them. Whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, he justified. So if you're justified, and you can't be a Christian without being justified, having your sins forgiven, as in Romans 3, by grace, as a gift, justified, you will be glorified. That's the answer, and that's why Job was able to say. When we look at Job 19, that famous passage which Handel has brought into so many homes so blessedly, because it's played and played and played and played in the Messiah. So many people at Christmas. And what does Job have to say after his tests? Getting on towards the end, what does he have to say when the Spirit of God opens his heart to see there is an answer to all your questions, Job? It will be provided. We look back. It has been provided. We're looking forward to the return of this same Christ to perform that which Job says by faith in Job 19. And what does he say? It is this. First of all, as his friends continue to assume he's an old sinner, and that's why he's suffering. Be careful before you assume someone who's suffering is doing for his own sins. It can be a trial and a test, and it was so. Just that. Though not only that, with Job. Have pity on me, my friends. Very critical of him in a spurious sensibility and spirituality which spat out judgment. Have pity on me, have pity on me, my friends. For the hand of God has struck me. Yeah, well, it struck Christ when he was the Redeemer and was paying for others' sin. Job was a test case. But the striking didn't redeem because he had his own sins. But with Christ there were no sins. And he was struck. And they didn't have much pity for him. It was nothing to many who passed him by, who did not pass them by. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Well, what is it he wishes to communicate? What is the burden and thrust of his utterance? This, for I know if you don't know God, it's high time you did. You come to know God when the Holy Spirit opening your eyes and causing you to see the substitutionary atonement of Christ and his bodily resurrection wakens you up to the fact that you are not the judge, you're not the ultimate. The one who made you even able to think you're the ultimate is the one who has given you the beginning and the end, is the one who has provided for you better than you can imagine, for he is better than you by an infinite degree. And if you don't trust in him, you're like somebody next to a reservoir who is dying of thirst with a black tongue. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know. I know. This I know. Oh, what do you know? This I know. That in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. It won't be relayed through television. This is personal. God is infinite. He can do things that you and 10 million others couldn't. He can do them in a twinkling of the eye if he wishes. The escalation of power to the atomic bomb is beginning to teach some, at least, that there's no use imagining at some puny little human-sized scale within the creation is a limit to God. That's a product! It's just something that God made. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for Christ. We praise thee that 1 John 5 tells us that those who believe in God have eternal life. It is a gift, It is a grace. Offer to the race. That's not racism, is it? The human race? It can be. When the human race begins to trust in itself, that is the ultimate racism, far more disgusting than judging people according to skin or whatnot. The judgment is not according to skin, it is according to sin. And you can't escape that one by talking of cynism. Cynicism, we know, is the ultimate evasion. It doesn't escape a destiny with the devil. But we thank thee, Father, that it is salvation. Eternal redemption, as Hebrews 9:12 tells us. We thank thee for the suitable, satisfactory, individual, reasonable, relished eternal life of which John so assures us who believe. Help us, Father, to be realistic about the crucifixion and the bodily resurrection, because the body is the thing that was created, and the body is the thing that is to be judged, and the things done in the body. And we thank thee, Father, that there's nothing outside thy provisions. It was known and effected all things from the first to the last. So that there is none who goes to hell through mere ignorance. If I had not come and spoken these things, you would have no sin. But now, time, when he is rejected, your sin remains. We pray for many, Father, to receive Christ this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.